Please do turn with me in your Bibles again to the passage we read from earlier on in Exodus chapter 2. And we'll be looking particularly from verse 15 through to verse 24. I don't know if any of you saw the recent series on BBC about O.J. Simpson. Now, some of you will know who I'm talking about. The younger generation will not. Therefore, let me educate you this morning. Let me tell you who O.J. Simpson was or is. He was one of the most successful American football players of all time. Now, that may not interest you very much. Those of you who are into sports will realize that he was listed in the Hall of Fame for one of the best athletes in the world at that time. He also carved out a successful career once he finished his professional footballing. He was known as an actor, and maybe not a particularly wonderful one, but he was an actor. He was known as a commentator, and also he was a businessman. In fact, just about anything that he did turned to gold. However, what he is best known for was the brutal murder of his ex-wife, Nicole Brown, in 1994. In fact, he stood trial for this, and through a very clever defense team, he was found at the end not guilty. There's been a number of programs on over the years about exactly what happened during that trial, but it was very clear that he was a very clever man to get out of that. But what I find most interesting in the news show was how they tied his life story together with the events that were going on in America at that time. Those were times of serious racial tensions, particularly in Los Angeles, where O.J. Simpson was from. L.A. police were caught at one stage on video beating up a black man called Rodney King. Do you remember the story of that? Some of you remember watching the video on TV at the time. It was absolutely horrendous what had happened. And somehow or another, the police officers were exonerated in court. They got off with what had happened, and yet clearly what they had done was far and beyond what they needed to do at that time. As a result of that, massive riots broke out in Los Angeles. And at that time, several prominent black sportsmen engaged in a blackout of sport. Ones like Muhammad Ali refused to be involved in sport during that time. And they called on O.J. to do the same thing. But no, he wouldn't get involved in it. And there were those who said that he had forgotten his roots, that he had forgotten that he had grown up in one of those black slums in Los Angeles, that he had forgotten where he had come from. And at that time, he was one of the wealthiest people in America. He was, for example, the face of Hertz Rent-A-Car. The adverts in which he famously ran through airports had no black people in them, except for O.J. O.J. rubbed shoulders at that time with the rich and the famous. And again, most of those that he rubbed shoulders with were white, including the future president of the United States. Whenever he was asked about this, he said that he was neither black nor white. He was just O.J. And it appeared to many that O.J. had somehow lost his identity. The reality was that it was always a struggle for him. He could hear his African-American brothers and sisters and what they were saying and the responsibility that they felt he should have. And at the same time, he enjoyed the world in which he lived, and he struggled with these two sides. That's a long introduction for where I'm wanting to go. But as I watched the program, I couldn't help thinking about Moses. And I couldn't help thinking that what was happening in O.J.'s life was so similar to what actually happened in the life of Moses. Like O.J., Moses was sent out from the slums of the Israelites. He was sent into the Egyptian royal court. He lived a life of luxury. He rubbed shoulders with the rich and famous. He was in line to have absolutely everything. But a murder left him with nothing. He tried to bury the evidence, but his fingerprints were all over the crime scene. It was obvious that he was guilty. He tried to cover it up, but he found it impossible. And so he ran off into the distance. You see, Moses had been a bit like a dog straining at the leash. Still not moving forward for me properly. A bit like a dog straining at the leash. I think I told some of you the midweek before about whenever I started going out with Hazel. Her dad had a golden Labrador called Ricky. Every dog he has is called Ricky, by the way. Even the present one, which is a female, it's called Ricky as well. But this particular Ricky, it was the first one that I knew, was a dog that liked to strain at the leash. And on one of our first dates, Ricky was pulling Hazel along, and it decided to run around Hazel. Hazel's still holding the leash, and then it ran between Hazel's legs. And Hazel went based over apex, right up in the air, full somersault, and she landed on her driveway. I don't know what the rest of you were thinking there, but she landed on her driveway. It wasn't a particularly pleasant experience walking a dog that was like that. I don't know if any of you have dogs that are like that. Any of you have dogs like that? But it's a bit of a job. Sometimes I see people being pulled along by a dog. The eyes are bulging, the tongue is hanging out, panting and wheezing, and that's just the person who's behind the dog. Imagine what it must be like for the dog itself. Well, Moses, I think, was a bit like that. And I think he found the situation of the first 40 years of his life deeply unsatisfying. Moses was too strong. He was too educated. He was too gifted. He was too advanced in order to walk in line with God and to follow where God wanted him to be and do what God wanted him to do. And so he needed to be trained to wait, and then to follow his master when the time was right. And that's what his stay in the desert of Midian was all about. In the desert of Midian, we find that he became helpful. Look with me at verse 17. We read in the verse prior to that, about the priest of Midian who had seven daughters. They came to the well where Moses was. Then we read in verse 17, some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. Now, any of you who are farmers here this morning, I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Imagine that you get up as usual, first thing in the morning, and you head down to the shed. But as you walk around the corner into the shed, you see a sight that amazes you and shocks you. Lo and behold, there is Prince Charles. And he's scraping the slats, and he's shoveling the muck, and he's feeding the animals. You're absolutely astounded. Why on earth would the Prince of Wales be in your shed doing such menial tasks? But what we find happening here is something of equal ridiculousness, because here we find Moses, who was second in line at that stage to be the Pharaoh over Egypt. He was, if you like, the second most important person that would appear in Egypt at that time, and we find him here having choked down the biggest wedge of humble pie imaginable and feeding or watering the sheep. We find him doing the most menial task imaginable. A couple of days before this, I can't think that Moses had ever imagined that this would be the case. Previously, he saw himself about to deliver a nation, but by this stage in his life, I don't think that Moses is even suitable to deliver a pizza. His life has plummeted. He has reached rock bottom. But here's the thing. God hadn't discarded him. God hadn't forgotten about him. And God still had a plan for his life, and God's hand was very much firmly upon that of Moses. In fact, God here shows him how to start his delivery business. Seven women are looking for a knight or a prince in shining armor. They've been chased away from the well, and they need to be delivered from what's going on. Instead of a knight in shining armor, they get the discredited prince of Egypt. But I want you to note this, that despite Moses' failures, God still wanted to use him. Do you hear that? It's important you get that. Despite Moses' failures, God still wanted to use him. Maybe you feel like you have failed God. Maybe you've made an absolute hash of something that you've been trying to do. You've fired on ahead with something, you haven't consulted the Lord, and you've ended up and everything just seems to be wrong in your life, and you feel that you have nothing to offer God. Well, the good news is that God can still use you. In fact, he has a job for you. He has a job for you here in First Ahokel. He has something that he wants you to do. If he has touched your life, if he has saved you from your sins, well, he has saved you not to be stuck, but he has saved you to be serving. And in the not too far off future, I would hope that as a congregation, we will present opportunities to you. There will be sheets that may be put out in the vestibule looking for you to engage in some form of work within this congregation. And I wonder, will you prayerfully consider that? Maybe to work at the sound desk. Maybe to work at the screens. Maybe to work at directing traffic in the car park or welcoming people at the door or something else, engaging in work in an organization, involved in the care team, whatever it is there something that the Lord is calling you to do within this congregation? Because he doesn't want you to be saved and stuck. He wants to use you for his glory and his honor. Moses became helpful. God was doing his work in Moses' life, even at a time whenever Moses was at his lowest. God was still at work. He became helpful, but he also became humble. Verse 21, and Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Now, Moses was accustomed to the best of everything. He had palaces. And he had servants. He had seven-course dinners, whatever the seven courses would be. I have no idea. To get a one-course dinner is good enough for me. He had glitz and glamour, red carpet events, gold and silk, and the best set of wheels that there were in the nation. He had it all. Everything that anybody could have had, Moses would have had at his disposal. But suddenly now, he is living either in a tent or in a very humble dwelling. He has nothing of his own except the clothes on his back. And yet, bizarrely, he is content. Again, we read about this contentment. We can see it here in verse 21. He was content. The Apostle Paul could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content. Paul says, I know both what it is to have lots of stuff and to have absolutely nothing, but I have learned that my contentment does not rest in outward possessions. It does not rest in head knowledge. It does not rest in things. but it rests in a relationship with God. And let me speak particularly to the young people here for a moment or two, because this is an important lesson to learn when you are young, rather than rambling through life and discovering it later on. To learn that your contentment doesn't rest in how you look, doesn't rest in your academic achievements, doesn't rest in whatever possessions you can build for yourself or receive from others. It doesn't even rest in how other people look at you or what they think about you. But your contentment, true contentment, lasting contentment that cannot be taken away, comes about only through knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know that today? Have you experienced that in your heart? So that you can say, I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content, whether it's to have lots or to have absolutely nothing, whether it's to live in a palace or to live in a shack, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. Young people, I say it to you, if you want to live a life without pain and dissatisfaction, learn this lesson early. It's a vital lesson, and one we all need to learn. Now, there's nothing wrong with ambition. Nothing wrong with pushing yourself as hard as you can. But that in itself will not bring contentment. We need to make sure that our ambition and our drive are directed by the Lord, that what we seek to do and achieve is what the Lord wants us to do and to achieve. And therefore, we need to seek His face daily before we do whatever it is, to pray that the Lord would give us that peace within our hearts about whatever decision it is, that we would check the Scriptures to make sure that it is not running against one of the principles of God's Word. And therefore, as we seek to honor God, God will honor us. Verse 21 tells us that Reuel gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. Now, at that time, Moses would have been in line to marry one of the beauties of Egypt, perhaps like Cleopatra. He would have had that opportunity as one of the princes of Egypt. But instead, we read here that he settles down very contentedly with a shepherdess. Now, those of you who are really smart will realize that's Kate Humble. I know she's not necessarily a shepherdess, but it was as close a picture as I could get to a shepherdess when I was trying to put it together last night. And I hope Kate Humble never finds out that I put her picture up on the screen for that. But here's what I want you to realize about this, that Moses is no longer straining at the leash of life. And as a result of not straining at the leash and simply trusting in the Lord, he has found contentment. He has discovered that really the outward appearance is not as important as the heart. And again, young people, I want you to understand this lesson while you are still young, because you will save yourselves years of trouble and anxiety when you know this, that the Lord does not look on the outward appearance, He looks on the heart. And the sooner you realize that when it comes to choosing a boyfriend or a girlfriend, that to choose one whose heart is right with God is more important than going for the dish of the day or whatever other term you put on it. Don't look for the fit ones. You see, I do know how you talk. Don't look for the fit ones to cruise with. I even know what that means. If the rest of you want to find out what cruising means, come and talk to me afterwards. It's nothing rude, I promise you. Don't look for the ones that are hunky and chunky, or for the ones that are svelte and shapely. You look for the ones whose hearts are right with God. Older folk, am I right? Yeah? save yourselves. A life of heartache. And value what God values. And decide upon things in the way that God would want you to decide upon things. And look to Him for His wisdom. Moses, by this stage, has become like putty in the hands of the master craftsman. And the Lord is beginning to shape and to mold his life and make him what he should be. For this period in Moses' life, 40 years this took, by the way, Moses learned the contentment of obscurity in God's will. I love going away on holiday. And one of the reasons why I love going away on holiday, it's going to sound big-headed, it's really not, I promise you, but I love going away on holiday because absolutely nobody knows me. There used to be a shop in Brisbane, there still is, called McNeil's. It would have taken you to give me 2 pensions to get me in through the door of McNeil's, because if I was going in for something that would only take me 2 minutes, it would have taken me 3/4 of an hour before I got out through the door. And I used to dread it. I really did. I love going on holiday because I can be so antisocial, it's unbelievable. I go away and I see nobody that I know. And believe me, Rebecca loves it that I see nobody that I know. Sometimes whenever we're walking through a shopping center, Rebecca will say, "Put your head down, put your head down." She doesn't want me to see anybody. But I love it when I'm on holiday because I don't know anybody and nobody knows me. And it's lovely that the only people I have to engage with is my family for a few weeks. It takes about 2 days and my brain goes to mush, by the way. Some of you may think it's that way all the time, but more so on holiday. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the cut and thrust of ministry today. I'm one of those strange people who loves meetings upon meetings. I love session and committee meetings. I love subcommittee meetings. I love all of that. I'm weird. There's not too many of my colleagues who enjoy those. Ian's nodding his head. I do enjoy those, which is strange. I love dealing with people's problems and issues. I love all of that. But obscurity is just lovely for a few weeks. Moses got 40 full years of obscurity. That's what he needed to learn his lesson in humility before the Lord would again launch him onto the public stage. The Lord used those 40 years in the desert to prepare Moses for what was going to come. Is he preparing you? You know, we're all part of the body of Christ if we know and love Jesus. But not all of us are called to be ears or eyes or mouths. I know you think I'm just a mouth. But we're not all called to be those things. Some of us may be called to be toes or livers or, I don't know, spleens. We may be chosen to be those things that nobody else sees, but yet they perform such an essential job within the body. Or it may well be that the Lord starts us off with things that nobody else sees us doing before he moves us on to other things. Or he may work it the other way around. But each job that we are given, whatever it is essential to the Lord. We must never feel unimportant or unneeded if the Lord has called us to serve him in a particular task. He became humble. And lastly, he became honorable. He became honorable. Little Johnny's grandfather was a bit of a philosopher. And one day he decided to impart some of his wisdom to his grandson. "Yes, sirree, Johnny," he said. "Remember this, fools are certain, but wise men hesitate." Little grandson said, "Are you sure about that?" "Yes, my boy," replied the grandfather, "I am certain." Thereby proving himself to be a fool. One thing we're absolutely certain of, we read in verse 23, during that long period, that's 40 years, somewhere along the way, the king of Egypt died. We're certain of this. And we're also certain that this would have provided an opportunity to Moses. Time had passed. What Moses had done would have moved into obscurity over the time. And here we find that Moses, well, not so much hesitated, but waited upon the Lord, showed honor to the Lord, waited for the Lord to show him what to do. And the Lord obviously did not say to him, this is your time, get in there, take over the kingdom in Egypt. God didn't tell him that because clearly Moses didn't move at this time. Moses could have been the leader of this great nation. He could have lived in luxury and at the same time freed his own people. All of this could have been achieved. Surely this would be his opportunity. No. All we're told here is that the king of Egypt died. We don't read about any internal conflict. We don't read about anybody challenging to take over the leadership of Egypt. No. We just read that the king of Egypt died. And then it goes on and it tells us that the Israelites groaned in their slavery. They were still suffering greatly through these 40 years. And Moses probably even got to hear of this in Midian, as there would have been travelers who passed through. He would have heard about what was happening to his own people. And whereas Moses before appeared impetuous, where he tried to push ahead and to do things in his own time, instead now, we find that he waits. God has managed to make a change in Moses' life as he performs the duties of a shepherd in obscurity. The Lord was taking this time to prepare him for service. And in God's time, he would be ready. What about you? Is there a task that the Lord is calling you to for him? Is there something that right now he is preparing you for? Maybe you feel as though you've been put on the top shelf or pushed away into the storeroom at the back. And maybe you feel that there is nothing that you can do for the Lord. But in this time, the Lord has been preparing your heart. And the time is coming whenever he is going to thrust you into action for him again. Perhaps the problem is, though, that you're still a loose cannon with rough edges and a sharp tongue. Maybe you're still doing your own thing and hoping that somehow the Lord will bless it. And maybe even whenever you've done well at something, even though you've lied and cheated and pushed your way to get whatever it is, maybe even whenever you do well at it, you take time and you thank the Lord for it. But the reality is that the Lord had nothing to do with it because he won't have anything to do with lying and cheating and stealing. You see, God's blessing is not in it if we do not bring it to him first. Moses became honorable for God. The time in the wilderness helped him to discover his true identity, his true purpose in life. I don't know what all happened in O.J. Simpson's life. I don't need to know it. It does seem as though he got messed up as far as who he was, certainly what he should have been doing. And he made a mess even to this day. Moses, too, had made a mess. But during those wilderness years, the Lord showed him who he really was. And next week, we're going to see how the Lord showed him what he really wanted him to do. And I wonder, has the Lord shown you who you are for him? Has he shown you what he wants you to do? And the question is, will you be faithful to follow him? If you live a life without Jesus as your Savior, I say this to you in closing. You're not living your life for the purpose that God intended. And therefore, you cannot possibly have satisfaction and peace and contentment within your hearts until you first of all make Jesus your goal, until you start to live for him and for his glory. Is that why you're living? Are you living for Jesus? If not, come and trust in him today. Ask him to forgive you. Even where you sit right now in your pew, ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins. And he will. And come and tell some of the Christians afterwards if that's what you've done. Or if you want to talk to us, come and see us afterwards. And we'd be only too delighted to point you to Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we can see how your hand was upon Moses' life. We can see how you used those years in the wilderness to mold him and shape him and make him useful for you again. And Lord, we pray that you would mold and shape us, that where there is anything within our lives that does not please you, that you would remove it. And Lord, those who are without Jesus today, who are not yet trusting in him for salvation, that by your Holy Spirit you would move within their hearts right now. Show them that they cannot leave this place without having got right with the Savior. And Lord, we pray that there would be rejoicing in heaven today over sinners who come to salvation. But also, Lord, that there would be rejoicing here over those who are your children, who draw near to you once more, who seek again your face so that they may be useful in your hands. Take us up and use us as we seek to bring glory to your holy name through Jesus our Lord. Amen.